great, great song just reminding us what joy is in heaven when a sinner comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 10 this morning. And I'm so glad that we can come to church, and I'm so glad even on this fallish Sunday that we have the precious Word of God. And this morning I want to preach to you a very important message. I trust that you'll indulge me here, a little bit of a different style of preaching here this morning as we look at the topic, the elusive pursuit of happiness. If you have your Bibles open there, Matthew chapter 10, please stand and follow along as I read one verse of Scripture. This is going to be our focus here for today. Notice Jesus said in Matthew 10, 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life, notice, for my sake, shall find it." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you'd be with us and help us as we try to learn about happiness. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us here this morning. Help me as I teach and preach. I pray that we'd listen to your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll get back to that verse here in just a moment. But let me just tell you a story. 140 years ago was a time of great explorations. And back in those days, 140 years ago, there was very much that was still unexplored, uncharted, unknown, including the North Pole. And at that time there, those who had devised the maps, they had literally devised, of course, the understanding. We don't know what the North Pole is like, but we do know that's where all the time zones converge. We know, of course, if you're at the North Pole, then every place that you go from there is going to be south. But other than that, they didn't really know what the North Pole was like. And that is when, on July the 8th, 1879, a man by the name of Lieutenant George DeLong set out with a crew of 33 men, and he set out to explore the North Pole. But unfortunately, he relied on a map of a man by the name of Herman, a very famous cartographer, a very famous map maker, a map maker who had a theory that the North Pole was surrounded by open water. And literally his theory went that he understood where men had gone, that there was ice. But he said, you know, I theorize that when you get finally to the North Pole, the water is shallow and it's probably warm, and if you can just break through a couple of pockets of polar ice, why, you're going to be almost like you're in the Mediterranean, the Caribbean. It's almost like a cruise, maybe not quite that warm, but he theorized that the North Pole was just simply open water. It was called the open water polar sea theory. Now, that was the theory that DeLong followed, and he thought, if I can just get my ship, and if I can just ram through enough ice, then I'm going to find this nirvana of peaceful waters at the north end. So he set out, but unfortunately, he got stuck. For 21 months, his ship was stuck in ice until finally he and his crew had to abandon ship. And the ship was crushed, and he and his crew became separated, and many of the crew ended up dying, including DeLong himself. Died of starvation, died of exposure. You know, the sad truth is that DeLong would have been spared if he would have followed a better map. One that actually would have been real. One that actually would have said, no, you can't get there that way. You cannot find the North Pole by just simply sailing there. Now, I find that the same thing is true in life. That there are many individuals today that are seeking to find things like peace, things like joy, things like happiness. But they're using the maps that are popular, the map of the world, the map of the culture around them. I'm telling you today that you and I have to be careful, because if we're not careful, we too are going to, like DeLong, follow a faulty map. And it's only going to end up in disappointment, maybe even worse, as in his case, death. That's why this morning I want to talk to you about the topic of the pursuit of happiness. and how many people try to find happiness, and then how God says to find it. I want to give you a couple of examples here this morning. And these are individuals that I chose just simply as I studied for this, that I found that they gave some statements that reveal the thought processes of their heart. And each and every one of these are very famous in different fields in the world today. These are people that are live, people that you could go to, and people that have a track record, if you please. Now, let me give you, first of all, the first example that I want to consider is a woman by the name of Ronda Rousey. Ronda Rousey. On November the 2015, Ronda Rousey was the ultimate fighting champion, the female ultimate fighting champion. She had scored 15 wins, most of which by knockouts in the first round. She had risen to becoming one of the greatest female fighters, and she was acclaimed as being unbeatable until an unexpected blow by an opponent by the name of Holly Holm left her defeated for the first time. It was her first defeat, her first time to find herself not in that position of champion. Therefore, Ronda Rousey illustrates for us those who seek happiness by status or achievement. You know, it's interesting, following that attempt in her life here to just simply win, that she found herself suddenly broken, defeated, disappointed. I want to share with you what she said, what she was heard to have said. It's quoted in a magazine. She was later heard to say at that moment when she lost, she said, "I was sitting in the corner and was like, what am I anymore? If I'm not this," meaning a champion. Literally sitting there thinking about killing myself, in that exact second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? You see, to her, she thought that happiness lay in achieving, but I'm here to tell you, eventually here there's going to be a loss. Eventually there's going to be a defeat. And by the way, Ronda Rousey, who is actually my son's age, has gone back and rebounded. She's now into the field of the WWE. She has been a champion. For some 232 days, she held a championship again, and earlier this year, she lost. Now, is it achievement? Does achievement bring happiness? Ronda Rousey was at the top of the world, but she didn't find happiness there. You know, I want to just even warn you that the same thing can happen even as a Christian. Sometimes we can think that the purpose of our life is our career or our family or our health, our education, all of the things that we may accomplish. We may even delve into several competitions and we may win, win, win. But if your happiness is in your status, it's no happiness at all. How about this second example? Now, don't be shocked, but I'm going to show you a picture of Madonna. Madonna is, of course, one of the most famous female singers of this generation. She has literally successfully recorded so many records, 300 million. Nobody has even come close to that. She is called the Queen of Pop. If you know something about Madonna, interestingly, she has a religious side to her that originated, of course, she grew up in a Roman Catholic neighborhood in Detroit, Michigan. But she began to seek alternatives to even that Catholic root, that Catholic background. And one of the interesting things is that Madonna found a pursuit for happiness in sort of a mystical Jewish approach called Kabbalah. And she began to explore. Now, one of the things that Madonna said was she never has yet arrived at any truth. It's all mystical, it's always elusive, it's always out there, and there's yet something that she thinks, maybe I will find it here. They're very religious, very spiritual, but yet no happiness. It was actually many, many years ago that she was asked the question specifically, are you a happy person. Now listen to what Madonna said. Her answer was, I'm a tormented person. I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working toward knowing myself and assuming that will bring me happiness. Now, by the way, she, like many others, explore multiple religions, multiple avenues of spirituality. That's sort of like the sailor that's out on the sea sailing, but there's never a port, there's never a destination. It's just simply in the pursuit that she's hoping that one day, but she said, I'm tormented, I want to be happy, but I'm not. Which brings me to a third example. How about this man here? I guarantee you some of you sports fans would know the name Tom Brady. Tom Brady is, of course, the quarterback for the New England Patriots. He has had a most illustrious career that is still ongoing. He has played in 9 Super Bowls, winning 6 of them. 3 Super Bowls were won before he turned 30 years of age. 4-time Super Bowl MVP. His team is one of the 2 unbeaten teams this year. 8-0, he is playing this afternoon, trying to make it 9-0. That he dated and married a model from Brazil. He's got a beautiful wife and a beautiful family. He has earned so much money, over $180 million, 215 wins. Now, you say, with all of that, I would think that he's happy. You know, it was actually many, many years ago that Tom Brady, after he had won multiple Super Bowls, sat down and had an interview with CBS's 60 Minutes program. And in the interview, Brady opined he thought about this topic of happiness. And he said at the time, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think it's got to be more than this. He said, I love playing football. I love being quarterback. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. There are times when I'm not the person that I want to be. In a nutshell, differently than Ronda Rousey, who tried to find happiness with her status, and differently than Madonna, who tried to seek it through all sorts of spiritual explorations, Tom Brady has tried to find the answer within happiness within. In other words, trying to find something that pleases him in the depths of his soul, pleasing himself. You know, Tom Brady, I will tell you, it's amazing that somebody can be so successful like a Tom Brady and yet not be content with it, not happy. You know, I will tell you that that's why he actually tries to improve himself through things like transcendental meditation, even yoga, and a unique diet that even our quarterback here in Minnesota, the Minnesota Vikings quarterback Kirk Cousins, does the same diet as Tom Brady, all trying to further himself, trying to better himself, trying to be better within, to be pleased, to be happy within. Let me give you another picture of a lady that at one time was a famous tennis player. She's now a tennis expert. She's a tennis analyst for ESPN. Now, I'm talking about Chris Everett. Chris Everett, back in the day, back in the 80s, was the number one women's tennis player in the world. She won 18 Grand Slam singles tennis titles. She was the favorite, the American darling, the greatest women's tennis player at the time. In 1886, she was 31 years of age. She was internationally famous. In fact, in those days, you knew you had made it when your picture was on the front of a Wheaties box. And here's her picture, by the way, if we can see that picture. She had made it to the top. Famous. And by the way, breaking in within the women's sports was also an achievement for her that she was mighty proud of. But yet, with homes in England, California, and Florida, and earning millions of dollars a year, she admitted in an interview at the time, she said, I've had enormous success. But you have to find your own happiness and peace. You can't find it in other things and people. And then she said these haunting words. She said, I'm still searching. I'm still searching. I'm still searching. Which brings us to our context of our text this morning. If I can have that picture, just talk to you about the context in Matthew chapter 10. We've got Jesus as he is literally going around the different towns and villages of Galilee. And as such, the Bible tells us he's bringing, of course, his story, the gospel, the good news. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 9, just prior to this, that the Bible tells us in verse number 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted." That's an interesting word, by the way. It's found only 6 times in the New Testament. It's a word that describes when somebody is either mentally, physically, or even could be spiritually, they are exhausted. And notice that they fainted, but then notice, "and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." They were literally scattered. They were literally empty. They were literally, that they had nothing in the tank. And it's at that point there, again, by the way, describing this nature, that they are empty, they had fainted, they're just worn out, they scatter because there's nothing to keep them together. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion. As he saw their emptiness, as he saw their aimlessness, as he saw them wandering around, he actually knew what they needed. What they needed was a shepherd. What they needed was himself. That is why he says then in verse number 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Verse number 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, I know that normally we preach these verses here in a missionary message. Sometimes a missionary will come and will say, "See, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking for us to have laborers in his harvest." And so therefore, oftentimes we come with this open-ended appeal and plea, and we call upon people to consider, and I'm certainly agreeing with that. That certainly is the case. However, you will notice that Jesus didn't just simply say, "This is the great need." He did something about it. Notice right after that in chapter 10 and verse number 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples." If we can have the next picture, what you find is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in answer to the need of the people, he sees them as sheep. He sees them fainting. He sees them wandering like sheep. He calls his 12 and he sends his 12 out, his 12 disciples. And it's interesting, the instructions for the 12 are what are contained in verses 5 through the end of the chapter, through verse number 42, as he basically makes them assistant shepherds, bringing the good news and multiplying, delegating the authority and delegating the task. As he goes and he sends them first to the lost sheep of Israel, he is so burdened for them. Why? Because he sees at their very core that they are not happy. They are not happy at all. And he knows what will make them happy. Therefore, he goes and he sends his disciples, and they basically are duplicates of him. That he gives them power, power to heal, power to cast out demons. He gives them power, these sign gifts, but in addition, the message is to be preached, and everybody is to be pointed back to him. But he even warns his disciples as he sends them that if they are going to imitate him in going out to these people that are so needy and so lost, that they're going to receive some opposition. Notice in verse number 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He's warning them, men, it's not going to be a piece of cake. That you are going into enemy territory, it's going to be difficult. In fact, verse number 22, he said, "You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake." In verse number 23, he warns them that they are going to be persecuted. He said, "And when they persecute you in this city, then flee to another." And by the way, it's going to even get worse, because he says, for some of you, you're going to become martyrs. Notice in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body." Some of them would actually have that happen. He said, don't fear them. Don't fear them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. And again, we read through the rest of the chapter, the rest of the verses, we read about how that now there is this appeal here for them to surrender certainly to this ministry. of being like Christ in his stead, ambassadors for Christ. Again, we go back to that plea in Matthew 9 and verse number 37 when he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. By the way, I wonder if you and I were those disciples back in those days, and the Lord Jesus would commission us, he would deputize us, and he would say, I'm going to send you forth, and here is going to be what you can experience, and what is going to be your lot. I wonder how many of us would volunteer. I wonder how many of us would say, you know, send another. You know what? That Brother Stephen, he's a good man. He can go. And you know what? I think Brother O, he's a good guy. I think he could go. But don't send me. And yet Jesus Christ sent them and he said, listen, it's going to be hard. It's going to try you and test you greatly. It's going to test even your motivation. Now it's at this point here, we get verse number 39, our text verse, which is, of course, a paradox. A seemingly absurd, contradictory statement, something that seems on face value to be saying exactly the opposite. Notice, he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Now, by the way, the word lose, there's a word which means to perish, to render useless. It means, in a nutshell, to surrender. He that surrenders his life will find it. He that findeth his life shall surrender it. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm going to read the verse. Look at your text again, and I'm going to misread the verse because I can tell you that I've many, many times heard this verse misquoted. I've heard preachers sometimes who have read this verse this way. Now, I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to look at your Bibles as I'm telling you, misread the verse. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 39. I'll do it twice. Notice, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. Did you catch it? Did you hear it or not? Did you notice something? Let me read it again. Misread it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life shall find it. Now what's wrong? And by the way, as a preacher, I just told you, by the way, I purposely misread or did not read every word. What was missing? Let's have it up on the screen. Three words. For my sake. For my sake. For my sake. Folks, I'm here to tell you that those three words change the entire meaning. Those three words, if the verse would have just simply said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it, that would not have been true. That would not have been correct. And I'm going to explain why. You know, by the way, that in our country, the United States of America, a country that was founded as a Christian nation, was influenced by the gospel, was influenced by the Word of God. Now, you understand that even in our founding documents, especially our Declaration of Independence, we have our founders who wanted to make sure that we understood some basic premises of the living that was to take place in these United States of America. Therefore, we had our founders that talked about that we are created and that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But again, if you separate from the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, if you separate the beginning of that, you miss the whole meaning as well. We are endowed by our Creator with these certain rights. If these rights just simply are without a Creator, they are missing something. They are missing something. You know, by the way, if I can have the next picture, it sort of would become sort of like a Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. that we enter into a fantasy land where almost everything is edible. If you understand that phrase there, the pursuit of happiness is all of the candy I want to eat. That's how many people view happiness. Happiness is what they will experience. Happiness is all about them. It's all about seeking from the inside, as Tom Brady did, or seeking spirituality with no end, like a Madonna, or seeking status as a Ronda Rousey was champion, and every time she won, it added to her happiness quotient. But you take away a win and make it a loss, and all of a sudden we're unhappy? Then happiness is elusive. That is why it is so important that we understand it was correctly stated, even in our Declaration of Independence, that you and I were created. You know, one of the biggest enemies we face nowadays as far as education is this philosophy called evolution. The philosophy of evolution, the teaching of evolution that is actually taught in many schools today, most schools today teach it as if it is a fact, it actually takes away from the possible happiness of the people. If your life is just simply random chance and everything just evolved and, you know, something exploded or something grew an arm, grew a leg, and evolution over millions and millions of years, and if you got chaos and there's no meaning to it. See, that is why I'm so glad that we have the Word of God. And I'm so glad we have the truth. And the truth is that our Bible begins with those words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, we were created. We didn't just simply come to be by chance. And our life is not just simply a bunch of luck or not lucky. It's not any circumstance that just simply happens to one but not another. But you and I were created, and we are created by a Creator. And the only way that we can find happiness is to find happiness in Him. It is to find happiness. Again, you know, there are a lot of maps out there, ways that different individuals try and find happiness, as I've described several individuals. And by the way, I want you to know that if I wasn't trying to get you out by noon for lunch, I could have spent the entire day, the entire week, the entire month, the entire year giving you examples of different individuals who have said, I've tried this and I'm not happy. I've tried everything. But you know what? I've yet to find a person who has tried Jesus who is not happy. You see, Jesus is happiness. Therefore, enjoying yourself should not be the highest goal in life. Your highest goal in life should be to find meaning in your Creator. It should be in glorifying God. It begins, by the way, and if we could have that next picture, it begins with establishing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Coming to know that I am a sinner. Coming to know that I cannot save myself. Coming to know that, by the way, Jesus is everything about salvation. That's why you can't be saved by your works. It takes away from Jesus. That's why you can't be saved by joining a church or going through a class, a catechism, or taking the mass, maybe the bread and the wine, and maybe being faithful to a church, maybe even serving in a church, maybe giving to the poor, and all of those things. Those things diminish. They take away from Jesus. It comes by saying He is everything. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm here to tell you, that was everything to me. And He ought to be everything to you. He's your Savior. Listen, therefore, we cannot have anything that we do in order to save us. The Bible's very plain when it says, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5 says, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the very next verse, verse number 6, says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Man tries religion. You see, the problem, by the way, with Madonna is that's all religious stuff. That's just religion. Paul. But if she could just come to know who Jesus is, if she could just simply come to accept Jesus Christ. You see, it begins when a person comes to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, which He shed on us abundantly, according to that verse, through Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning, first of all, is do you know Him as Savior? But then secondly, if you know Him as Savior, who is Jesus to you? You know, you can be a Christian and you can be an unhappy Christian. You know, the problem is not your salvation. The problem then becomes your walk. Your walk. Is your daily pursuit a pursuit of Christ? I like what Paul said, and he said it well in Philippians 3:10. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You realize the Bible actually says, it's the last verse in 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Is your life now a consuming pursuit of Christ? If so, I will tell you, that's the way to become happy. I will tell you this. You know, we sing the song with the kids. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you what? Grow, grow, grow. Oh, but there's a second verse. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. You know, the most unhappy people I know are the people who are not walking with the Lord. I will tell you the happiest people. I mean the ones with a bounce in their step. I will tell you the ones not a care in the world. The ones who all they care about is Christ. All they think about is Jesus. All they are consumed with is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to be happy, I will tell you, the maps of the world say you need to seek it in status. You need to seek it in some mystical spirituality, always trying to learn some kind of truth but never coming to Christ, or seeking it within, seeking to better yourself. And you know, in this era, this generation of this do-it-yourself and self-improvement, it's amazing how that we have better technology and we have more things and more possessions. We got more material things, but we travel more, we do more things, we consume more things, and yet people are less happy today than they were 100 years ago. Well, how can that be? See, what changed is that they had more things to replace Christ. But the answer has always been Jesus. It's a daily pursuit of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Are you communicating with Him on a daily basis? You know, Valerie and I have been married over 35 years. Those of you that are married, could you imagine spending a day without communicating with your spouse? Worse yet, could you imagine spending a week without having any kind of communication? I'm talking about in person, I'm talking about on the phone, I'm talking about texting, I'm talking about even email. I suppose if, you know, some of you email your spouse, I don't know about that. Sounds kind of boring to me. But do you have communication with your spouse? Could you imagine even worse going a month, going a year? You know, that's the problem, by the way. If you even have a mentality, well, I'll tell you, you know, we sang the song, here's the opener this morning. There's something different in the air, it's Sunday. And I love the preaching of the word, it's Sunday. Listen, that's a great, great song. But can I tell you, there's a problem? The problem is, if it's only Sunday, then what about Monday? And what about Tuesday? And what about Wednesday? What about Thursday? Now again, the song actually says there's something different in the air. It's Sunday. Because that's when we come to church and that's when we come and hear the Word of God. But listen, He ought to be just as precious to you every other day of the week. You ought to talk with Him and you ought to communicate with Him and you ought to hear from Him and you ought to relate with Him. It's a daily pursuit. Let me ask you this question. Are you including Him in everything you do? Every important decision, every joy, every trial. Again, if you and I are going to be happy, I can tell you, the reason why we're not happy is because he's left out. He's not included. By the way, you have something good happens to you. Maybe this afternoon, maybe the Vikings win that game. Maybe you get on the phone and you go call a friend. Hey, did you see the game? Well, you know what? We ought to be just excited about hearing from God's word. But we ought to be just as excited when a sinner is saved, as Brother Mark sang about. The trumpet is going to sound and we're going to be excited, and there's joy in heaven, but is there joy in our heart? And listen, it ought to be that rather than getting on the phone and going talking to a friend, listen, you ought to have a friend in Jesus. Lord, I had to just talk to you about something I read in the Bible. How it lifted my soul, how it helped me, how it led me, how it gave me a peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that kind of a relationship? Let me ask you this morning, do you relate everything to him? You know, it's interesting how the Apostle Paul said it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. He said, when Christ, who is our life, is he everything to you? Do you communicate with him all the time? You know, I love, by the way, many of you have heard me mention this before, but I had a great fondness, great fondness to the man, Billy Sunday, and mainly because the grandpa, when he passed away in 1972, left me a book in which case he had a newspaper clipping of the great baseball evangelist Billy Sunday preaching to an audience over the radio. It was in the 1935 Des Moines Register. It was a precious keepsake of mine, remembrance of my grandpa. My grandpa might have even gotten saved, maybe, possibly, because of the influence of a Billy Sunday. But you know, when I think about, you know, Billy Sunday, one of the things that was said about Billy was that Billy had such a relationship with the Lord that he would get in the car and he would have in the car his wife, who he affectionately called Ma Sunday, and his song leader, Homer Rodehever, and Rody, as he called him, and Ma were in the car, and he'd be carrying on a conversation with them. And those two later gave testimony that many times, all of a sudden, there'd be an alternate conversation happening in the car. And they had to stop and think, because it was a regular thing, that Billy Sunday would be talking to Ma, he'd be talking to Homer, he'd be talking to somebody else that was in the vicinity, and then all of a sudden he'd be just break out and just start talking to the Lord. You say, preacher, that sounds weird. No, that actually, we're the ones that are weird. That should be normal. Again, before we finish, go back to that verse. What did Jesus say? He said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. But then notice, he that loseth his life for my sake. If you don't have those three words in the verse, it is not true. But because you include Jesus for my sake, you know what would make the difference? Some of you, again, you're trying to be happy, and I can tell you, you can do all sorts of things in church. You can sing in the choir. You can sing a special. You can teach a class, and you can be most unhappy. But when all of a sudden you include Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. That's what he was telling his disciples. He was telling his disciples, now listen, you're going to come to some cities where they're going to not receive you and they're going to want to kick you out of the town. Now, don't worry about that. Just go on to the next place. But don't forget, you're doing it for my sake. By the way, Christian, have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten your Savior? Have you forgotten your Lord? Again, the elusive pursuit of happiness. DeLong sought to find a way to get to the North Pole, but he followed a faulty map. And I find today that it just depends on which map you're following. This map here says you include Jesus. If Jesus is in the middle of it, you're going to find happiness. If you do not include him, it will never result in happiness. Father, I pray you'd help us even this morning to even realize what a precious truth we have in this truth, that he that findeth his life shall lose it certainly, but he that loseth his life, surrenders his life for my sake, shall find it. Lord, please help somebody here today. Maybe there's somebody here today that has never accepted you as Savior. It begins with establishing that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. If there's somebody here today that's never accepted you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day they'd come forward and get saved. But Lord, for those who are Christians this morning, I pray that you'd help us to realize we got to have Jesus in the middle. We got to have him in everything. He's got to be our life. He's got to be our conversation. He's got to be our focus. He's got to be our motivation. He's got to be real to us. He cannot be just somebody that we talk about on Sunday, but never think about the rest of the week. Lord, please help us to find happiness in you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you? Are you happy this morning? Ronda Rousey wasn't happy because she sought for happiness with her achievements, status. Madonna is still not happy because she's sailing around the spiritual world, never to port with Jesus. And that's why religious people will never be totally satisfied. It's not religion. It's a relationship with somebody who's real, somebody who's alive, somebody who's the Savior. I said this morning that Tom Brady, though a great quarterback, seeking to just simply find improving yourself and disciplining yourself and winning another game or another championship and just trying to be a better man, a better person, is not going to result in happiness. It's not us, it's him. At the core of what we believe is that God created us, and he created us to find purpose in him, for him, by him. The songwriter said, to God be the glory. This morning, are you happy? If not, why not try adding the secret ingredient? Why not add Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.